trust in man. While we look at climbing mountains, I have to say that I never saw a mountain in my life until I was about 35 or, I forget now, 40. I was born and raised and grew up in central Canada and then lived in Hamilton and London, Ontario. And none of those places lent themselves to mountain vistas. But my wife and I took a tour of Europe, and one of the stops was Switzerland, and we were looking forward to it with great anticipation and were not disappointed. And I never forget the moment when we were on the bus and we came out of a tunnel, and I saw a mountain rising from the earth into the clouds, and it took my breath away. It was the first time I'd ever seen, other than in pictures, a mountain. It was majestic. It was amazing. And later on, we were taken up Mount Pilatus, overlooking Lake Lucerne, and the view was stupendous and humbling at the same time. You felt very, very small. It's called Mount Pilatus because we were told that Pontius Pilate died on the mountain, the executioner of Jesus Christ. It was also a mountain which Queen Victoria ascended by donkey on her vacations. So we were in good company, but a little late to meet her. There was an inn at the top of the mountain, and when we were at the top of the mountain, there was a cloud and there was snow. In the afternoon, we were on Lake Lucerne. We looked up, and the cloud had gone, and the snow had gone, and the sun was shining brightly. The one thing, though, I never wanted to do in my life is climb a mountain because it's there. I'm not interested. Even though I was a lineman in the Dryden Telephone Company, I never lost my fear of heights. It's interesting, isn't it? The first job I ever had was climb a telephone pole. But the job demanded it, so I learned to climb the poles, but I never lost the fear of heights. There is no way I would climb a mountain the way some of those men climb mountains. Well, tonight I want to turn in our scriptures, and I want to turn you to turn with me in Isaiah chapter 2, and a vision of the prophet of Isaiah he saw concerning the last days and the rise of the mountain of Judah and Jerusalem, or as it says in 1-5, the house or mountain of the Lord, or the temple, depending on which version you have, but amounting to the same thing. This is what Isaiah said, the son of Amos, that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream onto it. Now, obviously, there are a few things here that need to be explained, like the last days, the Lord's temple, mountains, all the nations streaming onto it. First, the mountains in the Bible, when not referring to granite rocks, I mean real, literal mountains, are often used to describe nations. Nations that rise above other nations. Nations who, for a period of time, seem like mountains in their power, in their strength, in their majesty. Nations that rise above the hills, dominate the historic landscape for a period of time, such as the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, and other nations as well. We see, for example, This is how Daniel explains things in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2 at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the kings that he is describing, i.e. Persia, Greece, and Rome, the God of heaven, Daniel says, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. Now that is really something, because no kingdom so far has endured forever. And then Daniel goes on, this is the meaning of the rock, cut out from the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold to pieces. Now we see here that Israel is the mountain. We see here the one that was cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come by human hands, but was sent by God. And he is the rock that breaks the mountains of this world, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold in pieces. The mountain, then, I suggest, is Judah or Israel. And the rock cut out is Jesus Christ, whose kingdom fills the earth in the last days. Now, Isaiah also tells us in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house, or whatever your Bible has, the temple will be established. Now I want you to note that it is not like other mountains. It is described in a sense in spiritual terms. A kingdom set up where God is honored and God is worshiped and God is obeyed. A temple. A holy kingdom where God is on the throne. Now, we ask the question, when is this kingdom to be established? As we see in verse 2, Isaiah tells us in the last days. And, of course, we have to ask ourselves the question, when are the last days? Are they still future to us? Or were they simply future to Isaiah, but not future to us? I believe the answer to be, they were future to Isaiah, but they are not future to us. The last days, when the mountain of the Lord will be established as chief among the mountains, is at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming. The last days in the Bible refers to all the days beginning with the incarnation and ending with Christ's second coming. The Bible knows only two time demarcations. Everything before Jesus' incarnation are called the former days, and everything after his first coming to his second coming are designated as the Lord's days. Now, when was the mountain of the Lord's temple established? At Jesus' first coming. The Apostle Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 2 and 4. As you come to him, that is Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, remember Daniel, not by man's hands, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we are people that are not scattered around the cornerstone, we're built up on the cornerstone. All of God's people are in union with Jesus Christ. And God is building a kingdom. He's building a house. He's building a temple. And it's made up of living stones. And the chief stone, the cornerstone, is Christ Jesus the Lord. It is the stone that the builders rejected, but chosen and loved of God. So the mountain in Isaiah chapter 2, the house or the temple of God, was established at Jesus' first coming. That's when the foundation was laid. And from that time until this day, the temple or the house of God continues to be built on that cornerstone, Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the cornerstone. We are the living stones built up in Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious building. And the scaffold is still around it. And we don't always see its glory. We don't always see its wonder. We don't always see how amazing it truly is. But in that day of days when our Lord Jesus returns, the scaffold will be taken down. And the only remaining kingdom, the only remaining kingdom in the world, will be the kingdom or the mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mountain of God. All other kingdoms will be reduced to the dust. Just to underline this for a second, the first verse, as you know, of Hebrews 1:1 clinches the truth concerning the last days of which I am speaking about, from the incarnation, the first coming of the Lord Jesus, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In the past, the writer to the Hebrews says, or former times, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So the last days are explained to us, if you like, by the writer to the Hebrews. In the former times, it was by dreams, it was by prophets, it was by various means, diverse means, if you like, that God spoke to the people. But in the last day, God has spoken through His Son. And when did His Son begin to speak? At His incarnation. And is still speaking through the Spirit and through the Word. In these last days, He's spoken to us by the Son. And by the way, that means that there is nothing beyond the Son. There is not another day in which prophets arise and which sacrifices are given again. No, He is the final revelator. And He is all the revelator that we need to know the way to glory and to be part of that great kingdom. Now in chapter 1, Isaiah looked at the heart of the age that he lived in. It was the present age that he had to endure, the wickedness of the people. And as a matter of fact, we see him say, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." That's strong words, isn't it? Sodom was amplification or the explication of wickedness. A wickedness of such a nature that God destroyed Sodom by fire raining down from heaven. Gomorrah likewise. But here he says of the rulers of Israel at that time that they had turned away from the Lord. They had turned away from the word of God. And he says, "Hear the word of God. Hear it, you rulers of Sodom." And so he identifies them with that wicked, wicked city and Gomorrah. But notice in chapter 2, Isaiah looks to the future. He looks back at his present age. He looks at what is happening in the present age, and that which he had to endure as he sees the nation drifting further and further away from God under King Ahaz and the house of David, which was turning away from the Lord and away from their ancestor David and his faith in God. And in chapter 2, he looks to the future and says, in the last days, the glorious kingdom God promised to his people will take place. And they will hear the word of the Lord. You see? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. But when God establishes his kingdom, hear the word of the Lord for blessing and for salvation. You rulers of Sodom, you hear the word of the Lord, but you're not listening. But when this kingdom is established, then this mountain, you will hear and the people will hear the word of the Lord and be saved. Many people will come. Many people will come. Come, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's what they will say. He will teach us his way. The rulers of Sodom didn't want to hear the word of the Lord, but in this last age, there will be those who say, come up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways. In other words, in place of corrupt worship, God's temple will be the center of truth and life and obedience. And notice, it will be raised up above the hills. Luke 3 and 4. John the Baptist gives witness to the mountain of the Lord. A voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And so the nations of the earth, the kingdoms of the earth, even the smallest countries will be humbled before the mountain of the Lord, which is the church of Jesus Christ. Our Lord in Matthew 13 and 31, and he preaches about the kingdom. And the Jews were looking forward to the kingdom. They were looking forward to the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And they would ask Jesus, are you the Christ? Are you the one who is to come? And are you going to establish the kingdom now? And notice what Jesus Christ says concerning the kingdom or the mountain of the Lord. Matthew 13 and 31 is but one example I share with you. He tells us the nature of the kingdom that will fill the earth, rise above the mountains and the hills of the world, the other kingdoms of the world. Matthew 13 and 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. Though the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plant and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch on its branches. So here you have this small mustard seed. And notice it is planted. It is deliberately put into the ground. And so God plants his kingdom. And in the beginning, how small it looked, how insignificant it looked. There was Jesus Christ and there were his 12 disciples. And there, as it is planted, it now begins to sprout. It now begins to grow and it becomes the largest of the garden plants in Zion, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we know when it is established, by whom it will be established, by God, who will take the cornerstone rejected by the Jews and make it the chief cornerstone and how it will be established. It will begin very small. Imagine Jesus and 12 disciples and one betrayed him. But it will grow, it will increase from Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea to the ends of the earth. And I believe that Jesus is speaking of the kingdom in regard to his church. Surely Isaiah speaks of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this rock, that is Peter, of Peter's confession, who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He will establish his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Notice in verse 2, all nations shall stream to it. We see here it is diverse. It is international. It is no longer confined to one nation, the Jews. In the former times, the glory of God was confined by and large to the Jews. One nation and only one nation. But now, Isaiah says, all nations will be included in this kingdom. All nations will stream to it. Diverse, international. Not white only, but every race, kindred, and people. The rainbow flag does not belong to the gays, but the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the ark of God. They come from the four corners of the world. Jesus said that he's sending his angels into the four corners of the world to gather his elect. People talk much about diversity today. We are a diverse nation. And they go on and on about diversity. They make much about it. And there is some truth to it. But the church is. The church is. And it should be the most diverse institution, if you like. I can't think of another word at this moment. On earth. On earth. Jesus said that people and the apostles, that people will come from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, whether black, white, brown, red, yellow, it matters not. Every clime and every people's group, every dialect, every language. Revelation 7 and 9, after this, John said, I looked. And there before me was a great multitude, and no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the mountain. That's the temple of the Lord. That's the new Jerusalem. That's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven. Brothers and sisters of the Lord, it is a diverse international, not one nation, but many nations and many peoples. Last Sunday, I was with the Sealers, and the Sealers came over for a cup of tea after they finished at the particular church we had gone to, that we might see the Sealers again. And they were telling us about the translation of the Bible, which they're deeply involved in. And I was going to tell you about it, but the Sealers were here, right? And Pedro told me that they were coming. And I'm sure they showed the same thing. And maybe they mentioned the San people. You remember about a million people who not heard the gospel in the Kalahari, and they have the click, 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 click language, and I don't think you could ever learn it, but maybe some people do. And one of the interesting things and exciting things that I had enjoyed in their presentation, they went through the history of the church and how the Bible was translated by various people in the church who loved the Word of God, Tyndale, Wycliffe, and there were other names that were mentioned I didn't know anything about. Through the ages. You see, In the Muslim faith, the Quran is hidden. You know, if you don't know the Arab language, you can't really read and understand the Quran. We understand enough that we don't need to know the Arabic language. But that's not God with His Word. God wants His Word out there. And while the original language is Hebrew and Greek, yes, it's important to know those things, but it's important that people get it in their own tongue and in their own language. And the Sands people from the Kalahari, for the first time, they have the Bible and some of the technology used today, which is speeding up these translations like nothing on earth, if you like. And the Sands people are hearing the Bible for the first time in their own tongue. And I was excited about that. And I know you're excited about that. We want that. Let the Bible get out. And shame on us when we have all these Bibles and don't read them. And we find out that when the Sands people get the Bible in their own tongue, they're just so excited. As the only literature that's ever been translated in their own tongue. And they were saying, the sealers were saying, and they're feeling strongly about this, that much sooner than expected, the Bible translations will be to every tongue and every people. And Jesus said, when the gospel comes to all peoples, then I believe the Lord's coming is nigh. Because He will have all peoples coming up to the mountain from every tribe, kindred. They will all be found in glory. Wow, when we get to heaven, it'll take eternity to get just to know everybody, let alone all the other things that we'll be doing as we worship the Lamb upon the throne, right? Salvation. John said, he heard it, belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation. Oh, what a Savior. And what's going to be the rallying cry? Look at the text. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Come. That's one of the great words in the scripture, isn't it? Come, come. That dear lady, as I shared at the door, come to Jesus. Stop dabbling in things that make no sense. Come, sinner, to Jesus Christ. The invitation is there. Today is the day of salvation. Remember, the devil says, tomorrow. Christ says, today. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? It's saying, come, let us go to church. Church. No, not church. To the house of God. The house of Jacob. The house of Jerusalem. The church of Jesus Christ is the most diverse international institution in the world. It crosses borders and family ties and cultures and ethnic groups. Hinduism stays in India. Muslims insist the Quran can only be understood and rightly accepted read in Arabic. But the Church of God is the most flexible and the most adaptable of all the religions in the world, because God is God and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He created the whole of the universe. The Apostle Paul was a great example of Christianity as it adapted to the different cultures while maintaining the truth of the gospel. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians 9 and 19. Though I'm free, he said. That is, I belong to no man. Boy, I think some churches should say that. Though I'm free, I belong to no man. It's nice to have the help of men, but to exalt the man and make his interpretations, the final interpretation, is a huge mistake. We have a deep love for the reformers, but nevertheless, we see their weaknesses and we would challenge them when they have misinterpreted. But nevertheless, Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone. I'm a free man, but I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. And he was from the Jewish background, but he goes back into the past once again, and he goes through all the rigmarole of the Jews, even though he was free from that covenant of old and recognized he was free in Jesus Christ. But to win the Jew, he would have Timothy circumcised so that there might be no stumbling block when he preached the gospel to the Jews, to those not having the law. And though I'm not free, he said, from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, he says, I become weak to win the weak. To the strong, I become strong. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. And he says, I do this for the sake of the gospel. I tell you, friends, Christianity, because of the freedom in the Spirit, is the most culturally adaptable religion in the world. And that I might share the blessings with the Apostle Paul, am I willing to become all things to all men while holding on to the truth of the gospel? Or am I only willing to hang on to Anglo-Saxon Robinson? This is how we're to behave in the church of God. Come up to the mountain, and shame on us when we fail to practice the universality of the gospel. Shame on us. There should be no such thing as an all-white church. There should be no such thing as an all-black church. There's no such thing as a rich church, and no such thing as a poor church, no such thing as a slave church and a free church, or a male church, a female. All are one in Jesus Christ. Race division, cultural divisions, ancient disagreements erased. The cry goes up, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There are those who say that there's many ways to God. Some climb up one side of the mountain and others climb up another path on the mountain, and we all reach the top and there's God sitting and waiting for us as we struggle our way up to the top. But there's only one way to God, and that is in Jesus Christ. But there are many ways, many experiences, many different cultures, many ethnic ties. Invitation is given to all to come up to the mountain of the Lord. It doesn't matter which country you come from. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. It doesn't matter which language group. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. The invitation, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and we will hear the law of God. The law of God is for everyone, because there is only one God. If there are many gods, we would not disturb anybody with their God. But there's only one God, and therefore it's necessary we go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when we go, we're willing to let some of the things that we so treasure fall into the background, that like the Apostle Paul, we do all things that we might reach some. When is the last time, my dear friend, you invited someone to come with you to church? Come, let us go up and hear the word of the Lord. Come. No, I don't want to go to church. I'd rather lay in bed all day. Next week, Come, let us go up. No, I'd rather not go to church. I got a baseball game in mind. Next week, come, let's go up to the... Okay, I'll come. If that'll satisfy you. And then you get down on your knees and pray and say, oh, give the preacher words. He's coming. She's coming. Have you invited a friend? Have you invited a neighbor? Have you invited a family member? Have you invited a workmate? Come. Oh, church people today. Ah, church, church. But if you hang on long enough, and if you're a pit bull enough, maybe they'll say, okay, I'll come this Sunday, all right, if that's what you want. I won't come again. And then when they come, there's an arrow that pierces them. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we think it's impossible. But I was impossible. You were impossible. We're all found the same, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And what we need is only God can raise the dead. You know people like that, cursing, swearing, and living a wild life. Impossible. John Riesinger tells of when he was in the army, and he was a wild man. And years later, he was converted by the grace of God, and he met the fellow who was a Christian in the army, and he said, why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? And he said, John, I thought you were impossible. Oh, come, let us go up to the house. But let's do it with one another. Honey, it's Sunday. It'd be kind of nice to stay at home. Come, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's not drag our way up here. Brothers and sisters, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Pray the preacher's got a good message. Not like this morning when the person didn't even know what I was talking about. Okay? But you can pray. Preacher has a good message. Why do we come up to the house of the Lord? Some of those of the church growth movement, they said, you don't want to go to the church with a cringe factor, right? You go to church and you bring your friend and there's a cringe factor. What's the cringe factor? The gospel. That's a cringe factor? Oh, yeah, you know, we speak about the wrath of God. We speak about the judgment of God. Yes, we speak of the love of God. And we speak of the holiness of God. But we speak about those other things. We speak about the necessity of repentance. We talk about sinnership and depravity. Ooh, that's the cringe factor. No, that's the gospel. That's what we're bringing them to. Are we going to say, come up? And there's great friendship here. And there's great fellowship here. And if you come up and I talked to a fellow, I had a marvelous opportunity to share what God has done in my heart and in my life. And I was surprised. I was sitting in his garage. I went over. We kind of become friends, and we sitting and chatting. I could talk to him. And I was at a prayer meeting. There's a little prayer meeting just down the road from me. So if you think I'm not going to prayer meeting, I'm going to prayer meeting. But there I am. And I told him about this great opportunity. And one of the fellows says, well, I said, we're going to have them over for burgers and see if we can get them to the church. And he said, yeah, we have providential dinners. Well, okay, that's good. I like providential dinners. We got good music. We got great soloists. We got great choir. And they all have their place. But no, see verse 3, come that you might hear the word of God. That's what we need today, the word of God, the gospel preached, sinners called to repentance and faith that they might know the salvation of the Lord. And sing with us as we sung tonight, the lily of the valley. The fairest of 10,000. I come up to the Lord's way, to God, to learn God's way as opposed to man's way. To walk in his paths on the straight and narrow. To have light instead of darkness. Have light. have the truth with a capital T. I know a young fellow, he's just a teenager. He said, I want to know the truth. He said, I want the truth. Boy, it's hard to find today, isn't it? Especially in election. Especially. But listen. In Belgium, there's so many suicides that they don't call it suicide anymore. They call it opting out of life. Yeah. Little euphemism, opting out of life. But why so many suicides? Isn't anybody asking the question, why so many suicides? And recently I see in Canada, there is a concern for the number of youth suicides. Why? Because secularism does not fill the heart. It leaves them empty. It leaves them with a sense that there is no meaning to life. So why go on struggling? And we, as a Christian church, have not been as open as we might be and say, come up. Come up and hear the word of God. To learn God's way as opposed to man's way. To walk in the path, the straight and the narrow. God himself will teach us, and the Holy Spirit will be our guide. Here in the scripture then, we find light, life, liberty, the law of God will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where it went out, isn't it? Jesus came to Jerusalem, was crucified on Golgotha's hill, and he shed his blood on the cross. He rose again on the third day, and the disciples took the message to the ends of the earth. The apostle Thomas, all the way to India, where he was murdered. We will go in. We will go out. First in Zion, Jerusalem, now to the ends of the earth. Till the end of the age. God will not be silent. He will not be shut up. He will not be told, don't speak here, don't speak there. He will speak, he'll speak wherever he pleases, to whomsoever he pleases. And we're to take the message out as we receive it from within. Let us hear the message, let us speak the message, let us tell it on the mountains. Because the day cometh when the only mountain standing will be Christ's kingdom. Sword, fire, dungeon, flogging, whippings, beheadings cannot hinder or defeat the advance of the kingdom of God. Where are the kingdoms of Assyria today? Where is the kingdom of Babylon and the Babylonian king who said, bow down to my idol? All in the dust. Where is the kingdom of Alexander the Great? Where is the kingdom of the Romans? Where is the kingdom of Napoleon? The British Empire? The Thousand-Year Reich? Stalinism? Pol Pot? Mao Zedong? All gone, all gone. Swept away by time and tide. But there is one mountain that still stands, despite all the fire, sword, and dungeon. It is the mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one mountain that increases, the mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ. It spreads itself like tentacles across the face of the earth, and there's nothing Satan can do about it. There's nothing hell can do about it. There's nothing man can do about it. You will not speak of Christ in the university. Oh, yes, we'll speak of Christ in the universities. We'll speak of Christ in the office. We'll let them know, like the three Hebrews. We care not, Nebuchadnezzar. God is able to save us, but if not, we will not bow down to your idol. Oh, this is a glorious kingdom, isn't it? It rises above all the other kingdoms of the earth. And then the day cometh when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns, as we say in Isaiah chapter 2. And he will judge between the nation. He'll settle disputes for many peoples. And he'll tell them to beat their plowshare pruning hooks and plowshares and swords into plowshares. The day will come when the peace will reign on earth. Only Christ's kingdom will remain. Whose kingdom are you in tonight? Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Do you take your commandments from him? Or do you follow the lemmings of this world to the edge of the abyss? He advances and he conquers. Oh, the head, once crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Are you part of it? He is the Prince of Peace. He's come to give peace within, peace with God, and peace with our neighbor. You cause all the nations to beat their plough, their swords into pruning hooks. Oh, this is blessed assurance to you and I. We're on the victor's side. We look so small tonight. We look so helpless tonight. We look so out of it tonight. We're not there in those rooms where they're planning these big plans for Ontario and promising. Well, what are they promising? I hate it when they bribe me with my own money. And there they are, and they think it's so important, and some of them are saying, you know why I'm going to be a politician? Well, I'm going to be a politician because I really want to make a difference. What do you want to make a difference about? What do you mean a difference? You have a plan? You don't like democracy? You would like to rule through government? You'd like to put everybody in a straitjacket, in secular? What do you mean make a difference? You're going to stop abortion, or are you going to make a difference? That's what they think. We know that evil will be vanished because God is victorious. He's the conqueror. You're on the winning side tonight. You're on the side of the victor. He's already won the battle. He's just mopping up. And so come, let's go up to the mountain of God. Come, let us go up to the law of the Lord. Come, let us go up and worship the God of gods and the King of kings. Because on the last day, there is one mountain, only one mountain standing, and all the hills and all the valleys and all the other mountains are flat in the dust. And every knee bows and every tongue professes that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you, Isaiah. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We've come up to the mountain. I mean, this is just maybe a little crick. But nevertheless, we're here, Lord. And we came to hear your word. That your law might go forth. And to be encouraged and strengthened and emboldened. And to share with others what God has done for us. And maybe a friend, a family member, or a workmate, come up with me. Sunday morning, I'm going to church. No, I'm not going to church. Ask him again. Wear him down. And in the meantime, keep praying and keep praying that he might come up and join the house of the Lord, that he might be built up on the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, into a living stone. And that living stone with other living stones, thousands, tens of thousands, from every nation in the world. And they're all living stones. And the hour cometh when the world, Lord, seeth what was the purposes of God and the purpose of life. The mountain, the temple, the house of God in all its glory, in all its holiness, in all its purity. We don't want to miss it, Lord. Make us fall in love with your people and with the Savior of your people. Amen.